There's nothing dangerous about that gadget you put there.
No.
Okay. Good evening, everybody. It's good to see each one of you out. I never knew who was here until I got up here and looked backward to see who came in after I came up. It's good to see you. I may not be telling you anything new. Many of you have probably heard me speak along this line before. But they say that you only remember 10% of what you hear. You remember 90% of what you see. So you might remember what I look like 100%. You probably never forgot that. But if you only remember 10% of what you hear, and you've heard this all before, then I can preach it 9 more times yet before you get the point, can't I? So going over repeating isn't going to hurt too much. I'm quite sure you know these, but I'm thinking of Peter. And you remember Peter said he was going to tell them something they already knew, and he was going to make preparations to after he even died. He mentioned about telling them 3 times the same thing that they already knew. Last night we looked at the very beginning of the church age in which we live, and I think we learned that the program of God for the present time in which we live for the past 2,000 years has been gathering a body of people together called the church to rule and reign with him in the kingdom and forever. Like unto a bride, like unto what Eve was meant to be to Adam. That's the church as the body of Christ. That's the first mention of the church in the Bible, and we read that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. But tonight we're going to look in Matthew chapter 18, and this is the first mention of the church, shall we say, locally. Matthew chapter 18. These are the first 2 mentions of the church, and notice the order, the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ first, then just the local gatherings of those people after. Okay, Matthew chapter 18 rather, and maybe we'll read in at verse 17 just to get a little connection to that verse 20. Speaking of 2 brethren dealing with one another and not being able to solve their problem, it says, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. The church has ears, eh? They can hear. It's not a wooden building with a steeple on top and stained glass windows like we understand the word church today. Tell it to the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican, heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if 2 of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is the church. John Wesley was once asked to give a description of a New Testament church. He quoted this verse 20. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now there are 3 gatherings in the New Testament. If you care to look with me in Acts chapter number 15, Acts chapter 15, there's a gathering out. Acts 15 and verse 14, after Peter had gone to the Gentile world and opened the door of the gospel to them, and they were saved. In the course of discussing this, they say in verse 14 that Simeon or Peter hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his namesake. That's the church. To take out a people for his namesake. By the way, explaining the word church, what you read in the Bible, the translators have translated the word church. Our understanding of the church and the dictionary understanding of the church is that it's an institution, a building, an organization for worshiping God and so on, and that's a church. Unfortunately, the word church is only, the Greek word where the word church comes from, is only mentioned twice in the Bible. The real word that we're talking about when Jesus said, I'll build my church, it literally, the word means a called out group of people. It doesn't have anything to do with a building or a steeple or anything like that. It's a called out people, the ecclesia. It means a people that, well, called out in the case of this verse, but a people, a group of people that gather together. It's used of councils in the book of Acts, getting together. It's a gathering of people. So literally, what God is doing is gathering out of the Gentiles and the Jews too, a body of people that he's calling them out, and that's the church, the ecclesia. The word church is only, the Greek word for our word church is only used twice in the Bible. And it's in, it's easy to remember where it is. It's in Revelation chapter 1, the word Lord's Day, and in 1 Corinthians 11:20, the Lord's Supper. That word Lord's is where our English word church comes from. Translators use the word church because the people would understand it better, and actually the word church in the Bible, that word Lord, Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day, that word Lord, if we had an English word, it's an adjective. If we had an English word, it would be Lordic, the Lordic Supper. And it literally means that which belongs to the Lord, or that which is related to the Lord. Well, that's true of an assembly too, isn't it? So the word church isn't too bad. It's not translated properly, but the meaning is the same thing. That's what an assembly of people. God is gathering out of people for his namesake. That's the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ. That's a gathering out. Now, if you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 1. Talking about the coming of the Lord, says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. There's going to be a gathering together unto him. Now this is the rapture of the church. In the calling out from among the Gentiles of people for his namesake, that constitutes the church as the body of Christ that's being built. And the gathering up, the gathering together unto him here is the rapture of the church. Once it's complete, it'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, you've got the gathering out and the gathering up. And in the verse I read, in verse number 20 of the book of Matthew, you've got gathering unto. gathering unto. We're gathered out from among the Gentiles. If you're a Jew, you're gathered out from among the Jews, and you're placed into the body of Christ. And then as groups of people in the body of Christ, all around everywhere, gather together in little local gatherings like this, that's the local gathering together. Now all believers are gathered out. There are no unsaved people in the body of Christ, and there are no saved people outside of it. Every child of God is in the body of Christ. And in the rapture, every child of God will be raptured. The whole body will go. But when it comes to gathering unto the name of the Lord, that's not true of all God's people. You got about 1,600 denominations in America. You can't say they're all gathered to the name of the Lord. That just wouldn't be right. If that were the soul, there wouldn't be the division that there is among them. I remember one of our girls graduated from high school, and at the high school graduation, a man got up and said something like this: "We're gathered here tonight in the name of the Lord for this graduation." That's nothing to do with Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, as we will see. So there's three gatherings: the gathering out, the gathering up, which is true of all believers, and the gathering unto. The verse says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now, two little prepositions here I want you to notice, and we're going to look at some things in this verse. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. That word, in my name, means unto my name, toward my name. It means the object of coming together is the name of the Lord. And in the name of the Lord is all that the Lord is. It's all invested in that name. So we gather unto, we gather toward, we gather the object of our gathering together. Of course, it's the person of Christ. But we gather unto his name. That's why we should be called by his name only. We should never call ourselves anything but a Christian. That's not being loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ in the name of the Lord. It's sad to hear so much brethrenism among the assemblies you travel around. And brethrenism is the capital P. That is just as sectarian as say you're a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Pentecost or anything else. Names denominate you and separate you from others. Now, I'm the first one to say you should be separated from the Baptist and the Presbyterian systems because they're not in the scripture. Separate from the systems, but we don't separate by taking a similar sectarian name like they hold. That puts us in the same group that they're in. So, gathering unto his name just doesn't mean that that's the object of our gathering. We're gathering as unto his name. That is, we're gathering as Christians unto his name. The Spirit of God will only gather true believers unto the name. That's one word. Now notice the next little word, in the midst. There am I in the midst. That little preposition is a little bit different. It means to rest, to remain, to dwell in our midst. Now, in a day, a very dangerous way, a day in which there's so much of the occult in Christianity, mysticism, and the charismatic movement that mesmerizes people, puts them into an altered state of consciousness, and we have to be careful. We do not visualize Christ being in our midst. Somebody sent me quite a few years ago, a worker really, a little article called A Chair, and the man was sick. He was supposed to be a Christian, but he couldn't sense the presence of the Lord in any way. So they put this chair by his bed, near his room. And they said, now every time you look at that chair, you visualize that Jesus is sitting in that chair. That's visualization. Don't do that. That's absolutely wrong. Don't visualize Jesus in any way. First Peter says, no, we haven't seen him yet, but we don't visualize him in any way. The Lord Jesus is in our midst, and the presence of the Lord is always associated with our faith in him, not our visualizing imagining. It's by our faith in him. But the word literally means, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm going to be right in the midst, right in the midst. So that's the little phrase there. Now I want to talk about this. I want to talk probably about gathered to a person and gathered as a people and gathered in a place. Now those little prepositions are important because we don't gather to a place. That's the wrong preposition. We gather in a place, but not to a place. So that's important. Now I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 12. See what the Lord Jesus says about that. Matthew 12 and verse 6. The place where we gather is important, but we don't gather to the place. It says in verse 6, Jesus said, I say unto you that in this place, that's the temple, there is one greater than the temple. And in the temple in the Old Testament, there was one greater than the temple. It said that Solomon's temple was one of the most beautiful buildings that was ever built. When they built the second temple under Zerubbabel and Joshua, they built the second temple. The ones that remembered the first temple, they wept and they mourned because it lacked the touch and lacked the beauty. This temple is a renovation of the one that Zerubbabel and them built. Herod spent 46 years renovating this temple for the Jewish people. And the Lord is speaking about the temple. That was the place where God's presence was in the most holy place over the mercy seat. But he said there's somebody here greater than the temple. So it's proper to gather in the same place, in the assembly. Gathering to the name of the Lord isn't any old where you meet a few people on the street or in a home somewhere and fellowship with them. That's great, but that's not what Matthew 18 and 20 is talking about. It's a particular place, but the Lord wants us to know there's somebody in the place greater than the place. Greater than the temple. Now look over in verse number 40. He uses another illustration about a preacher. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented not at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Some people just come to an assembly of... I go to one assembly where there's... Two or three told me, I only go there when I know who's speaking first. I don't go there only when I know who's speaking. They want to know who the speaker is. That's why sometimes a special people, a preacher, you can get somebody else out. That's not the object of coming together. The Lord is here, whether there's preachers here or not. Jonah was the temple was the greatest building that was ever built. Jonah was really the greatest preacher that ever preached. He had 100% success. You can't get any more than that. He was the worst preacher as a person. He preached and after repented he wanted to die. And he blamed God for repenting and not judging them. But he had 100% success. When he went in and told them 40 days, judgment's going to fall on this place, they all repented. The king and everybody repented. Even the cattle. I don't know how they repented, but they did. And he spared the whole city, the greatest preacher. But he says, there's somebody here greater than the preacher. That the Lord Jesus is greater than the preacher. Now he takes the greatest king that there was, the wisest, the most prosperous king that there was, Solomon. And he goes on to talk about the queen of the south in verse number 2, coming to see Solomon. She came because she had heard of his popularity. Now Solomon ruled for 40 years, there were no wars. Prosperity. People eating out of all fancy silverware, they had everything, it was a very prosperous reign. He had an organized kingdom, a fitting kingdom to what the kingdom of Christ is going to be like, the kingdom of the come is going to be like. But the Lord said in verse number 42, there's a greater than Solomon here. Solomon's order, rule, there should be order in the assembly, but you don't gather together because of the order in the assembly. You don't gather together because things are orderly, done orderly and decently in an assembly. They should be, but you better look beyond that. There's a presence when we come together that we should acknowledge that, I'm sad to say, probably isn't acknowledged very well in most of it. There are three temples in the New Testament. Not the one that Jesus is talking about. There's three temples. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 are bodies of the temple of the Holy Spirit that's in us. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in you? That is, the Lord lives in every believer. Whether we're conscious of his presence, if we're cold at heart and not conscious of his presence, he's still there. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That seal cannot be broken. And he dwells in us. And our bodies are said to be the temples of the Holy Spirit. That's why we should not abuse our bodies. In that context, it was fornication that was in view. But we should care for our bodies. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I hope I don't offend anybody, but I hope there's nobody here that even would think about cremating their body after they die. Your body's not headed for the flames, and it shouldn't go there before you die. It's not going there afterwards, so why put it there before? So our body is yet to be redeemed. The Lord is coming back to change this body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. So, and so he's put his seal upon us. Of the Holy Spirit. Then if you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to show you another temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 rather, and verse number 13. And that, I think it's verse 16. Know ye not that ye is second person plural. It means ye Corinthians. Not, it's not our body this time here in view. Don't you know that you Corinthians are the temple of God? They might say, yeah, we know that each one of us as individuals, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but this verse isn't talking about that. It's talking about the body of believers at Corinth that gathered together. Because just the same as the Lord is in each believer, now the Lord is in the midst of those believers when they come together at Corinth, when they come together as an assembly, the Lord is in the midst of them. So that's the local assembly. He's in the midst, he's in the believer, and he's in the midst of a group of believers that are gathered by the Spirit of God under the name of the Lord Jesus. The Lord is in the midst. So the Spirit of God, and he's there by the Spirit, of course, and the Spirit of God is there. Now look with me quick in the second chapter of Ephesians. And you're going to see the third temple. Chapter 2 and verse number 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple to the Lord. Now this is the church of the body of Christ, likened to a temple. Peter likens us to lively stones. And whenever, if you could use the metaphor of a literal building, a building made of stone, every believer, every person that's saved is a stone in that body. This verse says, literally, it would read, ye are being built, in whom the whole building is presently being framed. It's not complete yet. This is the body of Christ. It's not complete yet. It's the last stones have not been added to the church, to the body of Christ. When that's added, then the Lord is going to dwell in this temple. And you can read about that in Revelation 21. When John saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepares a bride for her life, a bride for her husband. Later on it says that bride is the church, the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lamb. And it says God is going to dwell in their tabernacle, in that holy city, among his people. That's the final end. That's the final temple. That temple is not complete. The temple of our body is not redeemed yet, but it's complete. The Spirit of God is in every believer. I don't believe, personally, I don't believe, according to Romans chapter 8, that even when a person dies and the body goes into the grave, I believe the Spirit of God goes with him. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead is going to raise us up from the dead. But that's beside the point. But there's three temples. The temple of a believer's body, and the body of believers that gather together here at St. John are gathered to the name of the Lord. The Lord is in their midst, so that's called another temple. And then the body of Christ is being built, believers everywhere. It's not complete, but as it's being complete, it's eventually going to be complete, and the Lord himself is going to dwell there. Now, if you go back and think your way through the Old Testament, that's exactly what the Lord wanted to begin with. When he made Adam and Eve, it doesn't seem he was going to stay up in heaven all the time, and they were going to be on earth, lonely. But we read that he walked with them in the garden. He wanted to live with them. He wanted to dwell with them. The Bible starts out with God dwelling among the people, the two he made, and it ends up with God dwelling with in the book of Genesis. What you see beginning in the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, you're going to see the end of it in the book of Revelation. There was a curse put on man. Man had to leave the garden, but in the Revelation chapter 22, that curse is removed. The tree of life was back there, but nobody had access to it after they'd sinned. But you read in Revelation 22, 1, the tree of life is back again. Because Psalm 69, in verse 4, says that Christ died on the cross to restore what he did not take away. And everything that God had planned for Adam was lost in the fall. But everything that he has purpose in Christ is going to more than fulfill all that was lost in the God. So, all through the Old Testament, you'll find, for the first 2,000 years of man's history, God just worked with men. Just a few men. An Enoch here, and a Noah there, and an Abraham, and an Isaac, and a Jacob, and so on. Just men. But then there came a time when God said, I'm going to call a people out of Egypt. And the thing is, he gathered them in Egypt. They lived in a place called Goshen. And all the plagues of Egypt that fell on the Egyptians never fell on God's people. They were a separated people even in Egypt. And he took them out of Egypt, and they no longer got out of Egypt when Moses said, He wanted to build a sanctuary so God could dwell in the midst of them. And in chapter 25 of the book of Genesis, in verse 8, I believe it is, God said, build me a tabernacle that I might dwell among my people. God likes to dwell among his people. He likes to put his presence among his people. His presence can be there and we don't recognize it. If you read the story of Jacob in chapter 28 of the book of Genesis, he went to sleep and he had that dream and saw the angels ascending and descending he woke up and you know what he said? God was in this place, but I didn't know it. I wonder how many times we come together and we could say the same thing. God was in this place, but I didn't know it. This is none other than the house of God. Now the house of God, we'll see later in our studies, the house of God, the church of God, is the two aspects. The church of God is the whole body of Christ. The house of God is the local church where he dwells. A house is where you live. I got a house. When I go home, I go to my own house. I've been in that house for a long time. I'm away quite a bit, but that's my home. That's my dwelling place. And the Lord has a dwelling place, always has a dwelling place from the time he saved the nation out of Egypt, always had a dwelling place. It was first in a tabernacle. He put his presence there. Then it was in the temple. He put his presence there. In the New Testament, it's where two or three are gathered together in my name, the Lord's presence. In the future, it's going to be in the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. God's going to dwell among his people forever. God always wanted his presence among his people. Okay, well, my time is going, but gathered to a person. We're called by the name of a person. Doctrine is most important in a day when people have thrown doctrine out of the window. It's most important. And the practices in our assemblies of our sisters being covered and the liberty of the spirit that we're talking about, that's most important. But it's more important is to sense the presence by faith, sense, not by feeling, by faith. Sense the presence of the Lord when we come together. It puts a holy reverence over our meeting. But I'm quite sure there's times we could say like Jacob, the Lord was in this place, but I knew it not. How awesome, he said, how dreadful, the word is awesome really, how reverent, how holy is this place? And he called it the house of God. The house that God was in. And that's so important. So we gather to a person. This was even prophesied. Jacob in his dying days in Genesis chapter 49 verse 10 spoke about somebody coming called Shiloh, and it says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now that most certainly would have an application to the verse in Matthew 18 and 20. It has a fuller application when he gathers all things are gathered together in the fullest of time, all things will be gathered together unto him, but it has immediate application back in the temple, in the tabernacle, and in the temple, and in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23. Gathering together unto the Lord. Now, we gather together to a person. Secondly, we gather as a people. I remember one time a lady, she's gone now, she says, you people are just a little cult and, all by yourself, you don't seem to want anybody else around, and you just can't become one of you, as she said. And I said, ma'am, the only thing you have to be in order to become one of them, you have to be saved and know it, and you have to be baptized as a believer, and you have to be brought. We don't add anything, we can't add anybody to our meeting. We are not on the adding in We're on the receiving end. In the book of Acts, if you look carefully, the Lord adds to the body of Christ, and the Lord adds to the local body too. The same Lord that adds people to the body of Christ. Nobody can join the body of Christ. They can be added. The Spirit of God does that. And when it comes to an assembly, what elders should, if they're not doing it, when somebody wants to come into fellowship, they should find out, they should have some sense that the Lord is bringing them in. It's very evident the Lord doesn't bring a lot of people in the assembly. I've been going to one particular meeting in the States for maybe 45 or 46 years. There's a couple in that meeting that 43 years have been in that meeting. They were not there when I first went. And I know the people very well. A year ago, they're out in another church. After 43 years, seems to me if the Lord had brought them there, they'd have stayed put. I can't understand anybody leaving if they understand that the truth of the body of Christ as a whole, and understand the truth of gathering to the name of the Lord, and they know anything at all about the systems of men that are gathered differently. Most churches gather on the basis of a certain doctrine. The Baptists are Baptists. Be fair to them, they were never called Baptists to begin with, but they were called Baptists and they accepted that many, many years ago, because they left the Reformed churches that believed in baby baptism. They thought believers' baptism and baptism by immersion was only, and that was right. That's why they baptized. The Presbyterians didn't believe that a clergyman should run the church, so they functioned by a board of elders. That's what the word Presbyterian, that's where the word Presbyterians comes from elders. And the United Church, they believe that all should be united, so they form what they call the United Church, an open house, anybody can join. Most of the churches are just a mixture of saved and unsaved trying to worship God. Unequal yokes. Some nice people in there. I know a lot of Baptists down our way, and there's some fine Christians among them. But that doesn't make their system right. You can be a Christian and go into a bar where they drink and sit there. It doesn't change the bar. It doesn't make the bar any better. And those systems are, if this system is right, those systems are wrong. If those systems are all right, then we're all wrong. And so it's so important that we know why we come together to meet a person. By faith, to meet a person, the person of Christ in our midst. And we come together as a group of people that are saved and know the Lord. The Lord, where two or three are gathered, is passive. It means they did not gather themselves. It means the Lord brought them together. The Lord brought them together. So that's very important. The Spirit adds to the body of Christ, and the Spirit adds to the local body. We have to sense whether the Lord is adding, and if they're adding, we wouldn't dare to receive, to refuse it. If the Lord is not adding, then we have no reason to receive them. We're on the receiving end. We do not decide whom the Lord adds. Should add or who he doesn't. He does the adding, we do the receiving. This is why the churches, and maybe assemblies too, they can most certainly be unsaved ones among us because of careless reception. So we're gathered to a person, we're gathered as a people, born again people, and we're gathered in a place. Where two or three are gathered. That word where is a place. It's not anywhere in a sense that you meet two or three people together. It's not anywhere. It's a distinct place, a known place where believers habitually come together for biblical purposes. And we look at some of those purposes in our later messages. But I just want to establish the fact of what an assembly is. A group of people that gathers together to the person of Christ, and the group of people are saved people. They're coming as people. The Lord adds them there, and they're coming as people. And they're meeting regularly for biblical purposes, prayer, fellowship, breaking bread, and teaching, preaching, and so on. They're coming together habitually in a particular place. So we don't gather to the place, and we don't gather to the people. It's great to see people. I haven't been here in St. John quite a while, and it's nice to see people. And I see these young people growing up. I think the last time I heard they were quite small. And it's good to see them at the meeting. Very good to see them out. So it's always good to see one another. But it's better to see the one who is greater than all of us, the Lord himself. So it's a definite place where people get together. It's also a distinct place, separate from all other places. Amazing in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12, when they were told to go into the land, I think of six times the Lord said, I'm going to choose a place. I'm going to put my name in that place. I want you to bring all your offerings and first fruits to this place where I'm going to put my name. And that place, of course, to begin with, was in a place called Shiloh. In Joshua 18 and verse 1, but it later became Jerusalem. And all for the rest of the Bible, Jerusalem, literal Jerusalem, is the place the Jewish people are going to be. God has put his name there forever. They're earthly people, and God's presence is put in that place in the city of Jerusalem, and they're going to be there. They were told all other places, destroy them, have nothing to do with them. When it comes to the New Testament Christians, and especially the Hebrew Christians, who were quite reluctant to get out of the Judaistic system, what does he say in Hebrews chapter 13? Go unto him without the camp of Israel, bearing his reproach. And we should be separated like they were separated from every other place. After all, if the Lord has promised his presence in a particular place, isn't that the place we want to be? That should be the place we want to be. We should want to come where he has put his presence. So it's a definite place where two or three are gathered in my name. There, that's a particular place. It's a distinct place. And it's also a described place. It's a place where the Lord's people at least are a separated people from this wicked world. There was a time when even churches tried to keep their members out of the world. They couldn't do it, so what have they done? They brought the world into the churches. You can get anything in churches in America you want. The latest one I see, one preacher is offering free tattoos to young people if they come to church. There's bars. Rick Warren has a dance floor in the basement of his church. I don't know how many square feet it was, I forgot. You have to pay to get it, same as any other dance. They got the same flashing lights and the rock music and the jazzed up music as the rest. The world has come into the church. The church doesn't have to go out in the world anymore. It's right in the church. That shouldn't be true in assembly. We should not be conformed to the world. I don't think you should go back to the gay 90s and look like somebody out of the gay 90s or something like that. But Christians should be different in their morals, in their dress, and everywhere. They should be different. They should say, gathering to the Lord, we are a holy people, and we should act like it, look like it, smell like it too. Some people, you can smell the tobacco on them, and it's like the sun, you can smell liquor on them too. I remember a fellow, you'd know if I named him, that went to visit a Christian in a certain place, And they were having a Bible study in their home. And the man he went to see come to the door. It was his house. They'd been studying about a can of beer in his hand. Beer in his hand. To me, that doesn't go along in harmony with the Bible. Christians should abstain from these particular lusts that carry us away from the Lord. Sometimes people wonder why they're so far away from the Lord. Oh, I'll tell you, the nearer you get to the world, the farther you're going to be away from the Lord. The farther you get away from the world, the nearer you're going to get to the Lord. You can't expect the Lord to draw you near to Him when you're out in the far country like the prodigal son. The father couldn't do anything for that son until he come back near the father again. So, just briefly, gathering out has to do with the body of Christ. Gathering unto has to do with the local assembly and the local church. We'll look at that a little more tomorrow night. And shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We confess that we so often ignore it, so often let it slip. The things that we've heard, we ever pray to keep our minds fresh in the truths of the Lord, that we might maintain a good testimony in an evil day in which we live, and that we might constantly be edified and as we come together unto the person of Thy beloved Son around His holy word, and we ever ask Thy blessing upon each and all here as well as everywhere among Thy people. We ask Thy blessing upon them all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.